Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're so glad he set us free. Amen. You say, what did he set us free from? Well, you name it. Amen. Sin and death. Amen. Every binding spirit of this world. He set us free from all of it. Amen. Amen. It's just thinking, you know, as the praise report from the Blumkeys going to a funeral, going to a memorial. He set us free from death. He set us free from regret. Amen. You don't have to look back on your life and wonder, what did I do with my life? Say, no, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Amen. And he did something with it that was greater than I could ever imagine. We could look back with no regrets. Amen? Amen. There'll be many people that have regrets. How they lived their life. What they did with their lives. But he set us free from that. Amen. He set us free. Amen. He set us free from worry and care. We pick it back up sometimes. But he set us free from that. Amen. I'm just thankful for that tonight. Aren't you? You're glad to be a Christian tonight? You're glad to be his? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, let's just turn in our Bibles tonight. Thank you, musicians. Just want to greet you in the name of the Lord. We want to just get right into the Word tonight. Just have a short little Bible study here tonight on holiness. Amen. So we'd like to look at Leviticus chapter 11. As we, before we go to the Lord in prayer here, just like to read a couple of portions of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Amen. And we know that as we've been hearing about coming out of Egypt and the Exodus, and we know that Egypt is a type of the world, and this Old Testament experience is a type of the believer coming out of the world. So he is the Lord that brought us up out of Egypt, out of the world, to be our God. And he says, "Therefore you shall be holy, for I am holy." And then if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And of course, he was quoting that scripture in Leviticus. Amen? Amen. So let's just bow our heads tonight for a word of prayer. As we just change the order of the service tonight. Father, we're just thankful once again that we can gather, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for setting us free, for the freedom that we have under the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're glad that we can come tonight for a midweek service, Father. I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to set aside our weariness, Lord, our stress, things of the day, things of the week, Father, that we've been through. May we just lay them down at your feet tonight, Father. May we just be like Martha, Lord, who was wanting to just sit at your feet and learn from you and to have you speak and to have you teach us, Lord, and to have you minister to our needs. And we're your children. We belong to you, Lord. And so we look to you, Lord God, for our daily bread today. And Father, I pray that you bless your word. Bless your children tonight, Lord, as we just commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. So tonight we just want to look at holiness. And we see here in the scripture where, you know, God really places a high value on holiness. This is expected. Right, this is not an optional, you know, this is not extra credit, right? It's not a bonus quiz. This is required. This is part of our experience, that we would be holy because he says, for I am holy. Right? So it's because he's holy that we are to be holy. And because he is holy and because we are his, we have to match up with him. Amen? We are part of his bride. And his bride is his companion, his match piece. Amen? The ones that he wants to unite with. And so he's not going to unite with something that isn't as holy as he is. So it's not optional. It's an absolute part of the experience of a child of God. And it's a promise that we would be holy because he is holy. Amen? So the Lord is looking for this in his children, in his church, in his bride. And it shouldn't be too much to ask, right? As we've heard many times, you know, a man, when he chooses a bride, it's his choice. And he should get exactly what he wants, right? What he's looking for. Otherwise, choose someone else. And God choosing his companion, his match piece. He's the creator of all things. He's the omnipotent one. Shouldn't he be able to have a holy church, a holy bride that has his holiness? Amen? So 1 Peter describes God's desire for us. He says that we would be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance, meaning not acting like we used to act, not living like we used to live. Amen? Not being like the world that we came out of. But that we would not fashion ourselves that way. But he says, but that we would be holy in all manner of conversation. And we've mentioned it time before, but conversation is our manner of life. It is all aspects of our lives. Right? That's not just words. Amen? All manner of conversation means every part of your life would be holy. That it would permeate every part of your being. Up, down, left, right. Every moment, every thought, every waking and sleeping moment of your life. Amen? He wants you to separate yourself from everything that is called sin, to be completely set apart to him and to him only. Consecrated is to be set apart. Set aside, made special. Something that is taken and is specifically set aside for a purpose. Amen. We do this all the time. We maybe have special things. It's not something that we do so much in society anymore, but we used to. A lot of times families would have special utensils and dishes and things, right? You only bring it out when company comes over or for special occasions, right? Or maybe, you know, it's reserved for, you know, special events or something like that, right? It's consecrated for that service. You just don't use it every day. It's something that's special. Amen? Maybe we have clothing that's that way. Or, you know, different things in our lives, different objects or things that we have that we set aside for specific purposes. And we save it for that. Right? We just don't use it every day because it's for that specific purpose. Amen? We are consecrated. We are set aside. We are to be completely reserved for him and him only. Amen? So as we're speaking about holiness, we want to keep in mind that we're taught in the message that, and you know, it's quoted many places, where Brother Branham says there's no holy mountain, right? In the Bible, it talks about God on the holy mountain, but he says it's not really the mountain that's holy, it's the holy God that was on the mountain that made the mountain holy. And in the Old Testament, in that holy mountain where Moses would go and meet with God, if there was any animal or person that would even touch that mountain, they were to be killed, put to death. Why? Because it was reserved. It was set aside. It was holy because that's where God's presence was dwelling. That's where God was coming down on earth and meeting with his people. Amen? Now, that mountain still exists today. Right? You could go to that mountain, or if you could go to that mountain, it wouldn't look any different than any other mountain. It wasn't the mountain itself that was so special, but that God himself had set it aside for his purpose. Amen. So he said also, there's no holy person, but there's a Holy Ghost, a Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in the person and sets that person aside for his specific purpose, consecrated for him. And then that becomes a holy person. Amen? But it's God. It's the holy God that makes you holy. Amen. Oh, we just love that. Amen? I love that type, that symbol. Because a mountain is just rocks. It's not any different from any other mountain. And your flesh is not any different from any other flesh. But yet you've been chosen. That mountain was chosen. It was picked for a purpose. Amen? And what a mighty purpose that it is. That made it special. And that makes the child of God special. Because God has chosen to place his spirit in you. Hallelujah. God has chosen that as a dwelling place. My. Amen. So it becomes holy. We know that Israel built a temple, right? And that temple, the whole point of that temple was to have a place to come and worship God. It was a place where the Shekinah glory of God would come down. God would come and meet with his people there. Right? But that temple was made of wood and stone and metal and regular materials. Amen? Things that were taken out of the earth. Trees that were grown. Just like any other tree. The same wood could have been used to build a marketplace. Or a wood shop. Right? Or any other building. The stone could be used to build houses or whatever. Taverns even. Right? So it wasn't the material that went into it that made it holy. But when the temple was complete, the presence of the Lord came. Amen. And fire came. And the glory of the Lord was so strong. Amen. That, I mean, they just worshiped and there was crying and sacrifices and lots of noise. Lots of praise. Amen. The moving of the Holy Spirit as God came down and indwelt that temple. And it became God's holy temple on earth. Amen. It had been set aside completely for him. Oh, I just love that. Amen. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which you have of God, and you are not your own." For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That temple no longer belonged to the people. It belonged to God. Amen. And we no longer belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. Amen. When you surrender and you give your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes down and dwells in you, you belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Amen? You give up every right that you had of self-determination and self-guidance and self-direction. And you turn it all over to Him. Amen? You forfeit ownership. But He takes over. Amen? And the good thing is that He's much better steward than you are. Amen. He's a much better leader than you are. And so that means He doesn't just take ownership and all those things that I mentioned, but He takes responsibility. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. That's why He says we are members of Christ. We become part of His body. You're important to Him. Amen? You become part of His body. And guess what? He takes care of His body. He looks out for it. He heals it. He delivers it. He leads it. He guides it. He watches over it. He cares for it. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's His. It belongs to Him. That means it doesn't belong to the devil. Amen. Devil tried to tell you, no, you belong to me. He's a liar. I belong to Jesus. We are His temple. Our body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we often call this process of holiness, we call it sanctification or consecrating ourselves. Right? So in the Old Testament, we have many types of this. And in the Old Testament, they were, of course, under the law. And people could become what they would call clean or unclean ceremonially. Right? So if they were unclean, they had done something or sometimes even just touching a dead animal, just natural things, giving birth, you know, things like that. Not necessarily sinful things, just, you know, touching blood, like I said, or a dead animal, or eating a certain thing, they could become unclean. And if they were unclean, they couldn't come into the presence, they couldn't come to the temple, they couldn't worship, there was many things that they couldn't do until they went through a process of purification. Right, they had to go and be cleansed. They had to go through a ceremony of being sanctified so that again, then they could come into the presence of the Lord, into the temple, and participate in all of the worship once again. Amen? Now, we are not under the law, so we're not under the law of all of those things. Amen? But it is a type for us that because we must be sanctified in our hearts. Amen. It's not something that we would touch or eat that would make us unclean. But Jesus said it's not that what comes out of a man or what he eats that makes him unclean, but it's what's in his heart. And we can become just dirty in the world just by walking in the world. And so he comes and he washes and he cleanses us. Amen. And there's a sanctification process that happens that when we are first coming to Christ, when we become a Christian and we trust the Lord as our Savior, then He begins to clean up our life. And we call that the process of sanctification. But we know that there is a cleansing that happens all the time, constantly. We are constantly rubbing shoulders with the world. Now, that sanctification process event only happens one, you know, that as part of our birth and then we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost comes and cleanses us and fills us and all of that. That happens. That's a singular event. But we understand that holiness is a constant experience that we are experiencing, right? It's something that we are walking in. And we have to be vigilant against carnal things in our lives. We know that in the natural, just walking, you know, nowadays, you know, we have shoes on our feet most of the time, and we have, you know, maybe nice sidewalks to walk down. But in those days, all the roads were dirt, and there were animals walking on the roads, and they had bare feet, and so they would walk where the animals walked, and they would get dirt on their feet and manure and all kinds of things, and so they would have to have their feet washed, right? It was a symbol of them contacting the earth. They weren't doing anything sinful. They were just walking on this earth. But yet, walking on this earth, you accumulate grime and dirt and dust. Amen? And so that is a type of us having to be washed. Now, one of the most amazing things in the message that we are taught is a very simple principle. And there are a lot of things like this that are kind of like little keystone things that are extremely simple. But you might just look over it. And that is that unbelief is sin. Right? People would always say, oh, you know, it's gambling and drinking and smoking and, you know, pornography and whatever. You could go down the list, right? That is sin. But he said, no, not really. Really, sin, the only sin is unbelief. And all of those other things come as a result of unbelief. So when we look at that, and we want to just kind of focus in on that for a minute, because we're talking about holiness. Holiness is the washing away of sin. It's actually removing unbelief from our lives, from our hearts, from our soul. Amen? So, if sin is unbelief, we can't just focus on these other things. We can't just be so focused on, well, I did this, or I didn't do that, or I, you know, I'm not, you know, like when Brother Branham saw himself falling into hell, he said, I'm not an adulterer. I never did commit adultery, right? That was what he could hold on to. But he had unbelief in his heart, right? He was a sinner at that time. He hadn't been purged. And similarly, we can fall into the same trap. Say, well, I go to church. I pay my tithes. I do this. I do that. I'm a good person. I'm a good teenager. I'm a good kid, right? I'm not out with the bad crowd. Well, it doesn't matter if you have unbelief still in your heart. Churches try to bring holiness by focusing on the results of sin, the outward actions of sin. They focus on those things. And what happens is that swings that church into legalism, because they're focused on the symptoms and not on the cause. Amen? We can't enforce rules in the church and say, well, you don't do this and you do this, and if you do this, you're good, and if you don't, it's not about that. It's about having sin purged from your heart. It's about God's holiness overshadowing your soul, washing your soul. Amen? And then when unbelief is taken out, which is sin, then those other things will naturally fall into place. So that's why the Bible says we know your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead. It isn't really faith. There's still sin in it if nothing follows it. But just having works doesn't mean anything. Amen? It starts with faith, which we know faith is the opposite of unbelief. So we want to be cleansed from unbelief. When we talk about walking in holiness, what we're talking about is having thoughts and ideas and unbelief being purged from us. We're talking about the Holy Spirit coming and driving away unbelief in our hearts. Amen? That's why this holiness process is something that we are continually going through. Because we're going through trials. We're going through things of life. And those things are designed to purge us from unbelief. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." And then we quote this many times, but I just wanted to read it tonight. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church." A glorious church. Not having spot. That's a bold statement. Amen? Because that means not one single member. You think about your own life. Man, I can think of spots and wrinkles in my life. But he's talking about every single member. Not one having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. He says nothing will be found here. But in that it should be holy and without blemish. He's going to present to himself a glorious church. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. In other words, without any unbelief. With perfect faith. Amen? Right? Isn't that what we're talking about? We're talking about sin, which is unbelief. She will not have a single doubt in God's word. She will have his word. Brother Brown says she'll have his word and know what to do with it. She'll know exactly. She'll have a revelation of it. She'll be living it. Amen. She'll be washed by the water of that word. Amen. She'll have all unbelief purged. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. My, that's powerful, right? So this washing of the water by the word is the Spirit of God using the word by revelation to cleanse us, to purge us from old thinking, old thoughts. Human thoughts, human reasoning, human thinking, unbelief. Anything that isn't the pure word of God. Anything that slightly twists the word of God. Anything that slightly changes it. Amen. It's got to be perfect. Amen. That's why we go through things. That's why sickness comes our way sometimes. How? Or why? So that God's word can be revealed to us. So that we can know. So it can be purged from us. The thoughts of God doesn't heal. Or God doesn't heal me. Amen? Or I've never seen it. Or it's never happened. Right? That thought has to be purged from you. You have to come to the place where I know he's a healer. I know he's a deliverer. I know he's my best friend. I know he's with me. Every promise in the book, we have to receive it and believe it by revelation without a shadow of a doubt. That's the church he's coming for. Amen. Now, when I mentioned a moment ago about people that were ceremonially unclean or something, something had happened, that they had to go through a cleansing process. Well, one of the things that they would use is they would have water that they would, you know, wash with, and there were different things, different ways that they would do that. But they would use water to wash themselves as part of a cleansing process and ceremony. And they would store this water in stone jars. They had to be stone because the stone, other types of vessels could become themselves unclean, you know, in different ways. But the stone would not become unclean. So that's how they would, we don't have to go into all the details, right? It's the law. It's just a symbol, okay? But those stone jars would hold that water that they would use to cleanse themselves. Okay, so like the washing of the water by the word, okay? But one time Jesus went to a wedding in Cana, amen? And they ran out of wine. And he had them bring water. Well, the water that they brought was the cleansing water. It was in the stone vessels that were set aside for ceremonial cleansing. They were stored in those types of jars. And everybody knew this, right? They would have known that that's what that was for. And what a type, what a symbol that Jesus would take that Old Testament cleansing water. Amen? And he would turn it and show what is required for the cleansing in this time. Wine, which represents the revelation of the word. He turned the old ceremonial washing water into the revelation wine of the New Testament. Where the believer, amen, is purged and cleansed by revelation of the word. Where the Spirit comes and takes the word of God and lifts it off the page of the Bible and makes it live in their lives and their hearts, reveals it to them. And that purges sin from our hearts. It purges unbelief. It gives us faith to hold on to the word of God, to grab a hold of his promises. That's what Jesus came to do. Amen. He came to reveal the word of God, to live it out. He was the living word. The word made flesh, the firstborn among many brethren of the word living in flesh. I just think it's a beautiful symbol. Amen. Where he would turn that water into wine. Revelation wine. Amen. So sanctification really is a revelation from God. Amen. Where the Holy Spirit comes and does the cleansing, and then the action follows. Because we do, or people do, or act what their revelation is. Just like their worship. You sing and you worship according to your revelation. Amen? If there you know, Christian denominations that have a very strong emphasis on one God or Jesus only, which actually is a little too far, right? Jesus only. But if you listen to like their songs, they'll push that because that's their revelation. That's what they see, right? And so what you gaze upon and what God quickens to your heart, that's what you live. That's what you express. Your action follows your faith. Amen? That's why, you know, many times we can, you know, when Brother Baker is up here or different ministers and it seems like they're coming against people that are doing things or not doing things, it's not that. They're coming against a spirit that's driving an action, right? There, it's a heart condition. It's something that somebody is allowing to influence them. And so then their life is manifesting what they're being influenced to. Well, we want to be influenced by the Holy Ghost. We want to be influenced by the Word. Amen? We want to live out the Word. So we trade the working of the flesh, amen, just doing things according to the law of the flesh and according to the law of this world for revelation wine, amen. And we understand that the holiness then that we're talking about only comes from Him. He's the one that provides it. We can't manufacture it. Amen? He's the one that made the wine. He's the one that gives the revelation. He's the one that provides the holiness. We can't do it. We can't create it. It's something that He gives. Like I said before, many people try, but they're working on the wrong end. You know how the saying goes, you get the cart before the horse? Right, that saying, that's pretty outmoded, I guess, these days, right? That hasn't been relevant for a long time. We haven't had horses and carts for many years. But the idea is that the horse is supposed to pull the cart. Right? It's designed to work that way. The cart is set up so that it hooks onto the horse and the horse pulls the cart. You never see a horse behind a cart with his feet up like this, pushing a cart, right? That's not the way it's set up to work. So you've got to get the horse in front of the cart, the right direction. So the saying is, you got your cart before the horse. In other words, you've got things twisted the wrong way. Everything's upside down. People trying to work on the flesh and fine tune their life and, you know, personal growth and improvement, and I'm trying to be a better Christian because I'm trying to do better and live better and do this better. And you need Him. Amen. Amen. The horse represents the power pulling the cart. You need the power in your life pulling you, not you going ahead of it saying, Come push me. Amen. It's God leading Him out in front. Excuse me. So we are to be set apart, consecrated. We can't give ourselves holiness. We can't create holiness, but we can consecrate ourselves. Amen? Let me just read you a little thing here out of the Identified Masterpiece of God. Excuse me. It says, to think that man was made in the image of his Creator and was given a wall to stand behind, and that the Word could never fail. That's the Christian hope. It's his shield, it's his armor, it's his rock today, is to stand behind the Word, every believer. Amen. And that's what we rely on that. Amen. We stand behind the Word of God. Now, you must never get from behind that. When you do, you're opening the door to the enemy. When they say, oh, you can do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, God wants you to separate yourself from everything that's called sin, completely set aside for Him and for He only. He has a purpose in your life, each individual, that no one else on the face of the earth can take your place. God's got something for you. You're made like that. You was done, did that way for a purpose. God's sovereign in His Word. Amen? So we have a part to play. So, you know, while we can't give ourselves holiness, we can't create holiness in our lives, we do have a part. And that part is consecration and surrender. Amen? For example, we could build a building like this, right, and we can furnish it, and we can, you know, put in the chairs and put in the instruments and the lights and everything. We can build the building. We can set the building aside. Amen? This building here is for a specific purpose. Right? We don't have we don't have parties in here. Right? We don't play basketball in here. Right? We don't play games in here. We have this building set aside for our services, for meeting with God. for worship, for the preaching of the word. Right? So it's set aside. It has been consecrated for that purpose. That's our part. Right? Now, that's needful, but that's not all of it. Because we can come and gather and do that part, and it means nothing unless he comes and meets us here. Right? But if we didn't do that part, right, it makes it much harder. You understand? There's two parts to this. Amen? So I'm just using that as an example of how we consecrate our lives. Amen? We set aside our lives. We surrender our lives. We consecrate our lives for him. We set aside our time. We consecrate Sunday. Right? For two services. We consecrate that day by what I mean by consecrate is we set it aside. We take that day out of the whole week and we set it aside for him. Amen. Amen? Now, is that holiness? No, it's not. But when we set aside and consecrate something for him, then he takes that and then uses it. He comes and then works on that. Amen. If you set aside part of your day to pray, he comes and uses that and anoints it. Amen? So our part is to surrender, to consecrate our lives. So we surrender our hearts, we surrender our minds, we surrender our souls, we surrender our thinking, we surrender our fears, we surrender our worry. We consecrate ourselves continually. We set ourselves aside and say, Lord, I belong to you. I'm yours. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. Lord, I'm laying myself at your feet. I'm consecrating myself. Lord, you do whatever you want. You take complete control. Set apart for God. I have a desire. I might want to do something. Maybe on a Sunday. Right? But I consecrate that day and I surrender it to him. I set it aside for him. So in doing that, I'm saying, Lord, exclusively, you're in charge. Amen? Set apart for God. Exclusively belonging to him. That's what he was talking about in that scripture that we read. Amen? Completely set apart for his glory. Upright, morally pure. That's what he's called us to. Amen? Ready for service. Set apart. I belong to him. Ready at any time to be used for his glory. Amen. Oh, if we could just live like that all the time. Lord, I'm ready. Ready for whatever you want. Whatever you want to do, I'm yours. At any time, any moment. A moment's notice. That's consecration. Amen. That's how holiness expresses in our lives. When we consecrate and then he comes down. Amen? With the word and with faith and with power. Right. Amen. This is how we have overcoming power in our life. Amen? Brother Brown made a statement one time. He said, if people were more consecrated and sincere, he said, we would have a cure of cancer by now. Yeah. In other words, if people were sincere, consecrated, and prayed for it. Because basically what he's saying is there's a power there. Amen? We all often say this. We're living below our privileges. Right? We've heard that said many, many times, and we'll continue to say it because it's true, because we see promises in the Bible, and sometimes we don't always feel like we're attaining that, right? So we feel like we're missing, we're living just a little below what we know belongs to us. So we're living just a little below our privileges. But it's because of consecration and sincerity. When God came and began to talk to Brother Branham about different phases of his ministry and more power that would be unleashed in his life and his ministry, he said what it would take on his part was more sincerity. Pretty simple, right? Amen. It wasn't some, it's going to, you've got to study and you've got to do this and you've got to go. More sincerity. What is sincerity? He used it right together with consecration. Setting yourself aside. There is power in surrender. Amen. Amen. If you want more power in your life, more consecration. More surrender. Amen. You thought we were going to teach something deep here tonight, huh? He is 100% holy. Now, I want you to just stop and think about that for a second. Don't let that just like wash over you. He is 100% holy. That means there is 0, 0, 0 unbelief in him. There is 0 fault in him. He is 100% perfect and holy. No unbelief. And Adam was created that way. Right? Adam didn't have unbelief. Adam didn't have sin. Right? He had no unbelief. So he could have perfect communion with God. And that's what the Lord is looking for, is 100% faith. Amen? Amen? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may have a new lump." Now we know that leaven is a type of sin or unbelief. Right? You can say amen. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Sincerity and truth. Have you ever looked at that? Those two words, sincerity and truth. You must be more sincere, more consecrated. Coupling that with the revealed truth. Amen. Simple, right? So, unbelief or sin is a corruption that introduces an impurity into our hearts. So, if we think about impurities, oftentimes we'll think about metal or minerals or things like that, materials, right? Most metals that we pull out of the ground have some level of impurity in them. In other words, they've got some other material, even if it's a very tiny amount. When they build things out of, like they build airplanes, they must make sure that the material, the metal that's used, is very pure. They'll even have, and have any welder, Brother Augie's not here, but welders, right? When they join metal for especially aircraft, they have tools and instruments where they can look at that on a molecular level to find impurities. Because any little impurity or a little bit of gas or air that's trapped in there, it can cause the whole thing to fail and break. It's got to be pure all the way through to a certain extent. I mean, they can never get 100% pure. But it must be the original material. And brother, sister, we are called to 100% faith. If there is any leaven, Jesus said it leavens the whole lump. It's like the saying, the weakest link in a chain causes the whole chain to break. Right? So any impurity in that metal, it will break right at that spot. And what happens as part of this life that we live is we go through things and sometimes we go along and something breaks. Amen? And we go, whoa, what happened? I thought I was a Christian. No, all God is doing, the word is just showing you, look, there's an impurity right there. And then God comes and he repairs. Amen. And he washes. And he helps us to purge that unbelief out of our lives. That impurity cannot stay there. Because he is going to have a holy, spotless, unblemished church. Amen. There must not be any unbelief in her at all. The unadulterated word is necessary for this process. That's why God had to come and restore the word to us. He had to bring the word back and show us the truth. Because our faith must be founded on the truth. You can't have pure faith if it's only partial truth. But we still must have the two together. Sincerity and truth. Amen. Sincerity, consecration, surrender is our part. And then the truth comes by the Holy Spirit. I want the word just the way God made it. Amen. That's the problem with so much of modern Christianity is they just water down the word. They want to make the word more palatable. They'll make compromises to, you know, and they'll say, oh, well, we just want to bring, we want people to be comfortable coming to church. Well, we want people to come to church and get uncomfortable. Amen. If you have sin in your life, you shouldn't be comfortable here. Right? We don't want you to be comfortable in sin. The whole point is to be cleansed and purged of that. If you're comfortable with it, you just continue on. Amen? But the pure word of God will make you uncomfortable in your sin. That's what we want. And so that's where so much of modern Christianity has kind of gone off the rails. Because in their desire to try and bring people to the word, they've watered down the word to has no effect. To make more people comfortable. The whole idea is not to make your flesh comfortable, right? The whole idea is to purge you and wash you by the water of the word. We're not looking to be socially accepted. We're not looking to be accepted by Satan's Eden. Amen? We don't want to fit in with what Satan is doing. Being holy means being different than the rest of the world. Amen? It means standing out. It means being looked upon by those outside, maybe in a bad way. Amen? But oh, in God's eyes, it's wonderful. Hallelujah. We know that food, we talk about impurities, it doesn't take much contamination to contaminate a lot of food. I mean, it just a little bacteria in there can make everybody sick, right? Gets all mixed in and a little bit of impurity, little contamination, and it brings illness, it brings sickness. A little bit of unbelief brings sickness to the body. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It has an expanding effect. That's why we have to deal with it when it comes. And the only remedy when contamination gets in food, what do you do with it? Well, it's assuming that you can't just throw it away. What if you want to eat it? What do? You cook it. Right? You burn it, burn with fire and heat. And that kills whatever's in there. If you've got water and there might be some bad stuff in it, but you needed to drink, what do? You boil it. Right? You bring the fire to it. You bring the heat. Amen. And the heat burns out the impurities. It kills the disease. Amen. It kills the sin and sickness. Amen. That's why we try and we want the fire of God. Amen. That's why we want the moving of the Spirit in our services. That's why we want the Holy Ghost move of God. That's why we preach so hard about an atmosphere and trying to bring these things. Why? Because that's what will burn the impurities out. We could preach sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon about living right and about sin and holiness and all of this. But all it takes is one moment of the fire of God to come down. And that will burn out that impurity and take care of the problem. That's why we want that in our church. And that's why, Brother Baker alluded to this the other, I think it was Sunday, maybe it was last Wednesday, but anyway, he was talking about the symptoms or the signs of a dead, no, it was the autopsy, right, of a dead church. Right. Well, part of that is that there is sin that's crept in, right? What is there to keep the church clean? It's the fire of God. When Brother Branham talked about the gifts of the Spirit, he said the reason that they're in the body is to help keep it clean. Amen. It's not just teaching. It's the Spirit of God that takes the Word and washes you. It's the fire of God that burns the world off of you. That burns it out of your heart. Burns it out of your soul. That's why we must have that. You find that as churches cool off, they start to get more like the world. Once the Holy Spirit is pushed out of the church, once there's no longer the move of the Spirit in the services, then things start to cool off in people's lives. The first thing is sin begins to creep in. Amen? Because there's no fire to burn it and to keep it clean. And he is going to have a holy church. You take metal that has impurities, what do? You burn it with hot fire. And what happens is it starts to separate. The metal, the impurities that are in the metal start to float up to the top. They call it a dross. Right? There's a separation that happens. It's very obvious in the heat and the fire. When it's cold, you can't tell. It's a little harder to see the impurities. It's mixed up a little bit with the metal. But once the fire comes, amen, then you start to see the impurities. And then you can, they just take a little scooper and they just scrape it right off the top. It's easy. In the atmosphere. If you're not in that atmosphere, it's pretty hard. So the impurities float to the top and they just skim them right off. That's why we must have it. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let me just... All right, I'm just going to read you a few little statements out of the message and then we'll wrap this up here tonight. Okay, so this is from the message to the Laodicean church. It says, then it just reminds me of the church. Before the church can ever be taken to glory, it has to go through this world of criticism. And sometimes we try to shirk or pull back from criticism. Well, that's only testing. It's golden nuggets to you. It's something that God has permitted to try you and to bring you through 100% pure gold that's shining. 100%, not 99.9999, 100%. Amen? Pure gold that's shining. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, says the Scripture. So the criticism, we welcome that. Because that's what we have to have to put us through the fiery trials. Amen. And then from the Ephesian church age, 7 golden candlesticks in Exodus 25:31. He's talking about that. The candlesticks that were in back in the Old Testament there. He says, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. So he's talking about how the candlestick is made of that beaten gold. Okay, he says the true church of Jesus Christ, the bride, is likened to pure gold. Her righteousness is his righteousness. Amen. Her attributes are his own glorious attributes. Her identity is found in him. What he is, she is to reflect. Amen. We are to be like Jesus. What he has, she is to manifest. There's no fault in her. She is all glorious within and without. From beginning to ending, she is the work of her Lord, and all his works are perfect. In fact, in her is summed up and manifested the eternal wisdom and purpose of God. That's a pretty powerful statement. Amen. How can one fathom it? How can one understand it? Though we cannot do that, we can accept it by faith, for God has spoken it. But not only is the candlestick of gold, it is of beaten gold. So beaten meaning, you know, beaten with a hammer, right? Handcrafted of beaten gold according to her blueprints, which were spirit given outside of her Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Was ever a people so beaten and purged as the bride of Jesus Christ? He was beaten and purged. She must be beaten and purged too. Amen? Now, of course, that happens in different ways. We understand that. Surely she is filling up the sufferings that Christ has left behind. Her goods are despoiled. Her life is in jeopardy. She is accounted as sheep for the slaughter. She is killed all the day long. So he's quoting Romans chapter 8, right? She suffers much, but in all she retaliates not, neither does she cause others to suffer. Worthy of the gospel is this lovely bride of Christ. As gold is malleable, where brass will break with the beating, this gold of God will bear her suffering for her Lord, for the Lord, not bowed, not broken, not destroyed, but formed as a thing of beauty and a joy forever by the trials and testings of this life. Beaten gold is beaten with a hammer. Amen. It's beaten until it's got a shine to it, and it's malleable. It can be formed into whatever the image of the master craftsman has in his mind. Amen? Other metals have to be heated and twisted and different things, but gold is actually very soft. Amen? It's not brittle. It doesn't break. Sometimes steel or things that they'll make, like knives or things out of, once they heat it, if you try and shape it at all, it's brittle. It'll just break. And then they have to restart. But gold is soft. Amen? That's what we are. We are like that. We're malleable. Amen? Which means we can be formed. It means we can be corrected. It means we can be chastised. Amen? We can be spanked by God. And what happens when that comes, we don't fight back. We don't push back. We say, thank you, Lord. And we move on. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that weakness, for that impurity. Shape me however you want, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Amen. That's a Christian. Amen. And then finally here in the Laodicean church age, he says, now he says to his own, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So this is in Hebrews. Amen. To rebuke is to reprove. To reprove is to expose with a view to correction. Amen. Expose to a view of correction. The whole point is to correct you. Amen. Chasten does not mean to punish. It means to discipline, because the subject's amendment is in mind. In other words, to make you right. Amen. To help you. To get you back on the right track. Not to hurt you or to punish you. Amen. That's what is happening in this body when our pastor comes and preaches the word. That's what he was speaking about Wednesday. It's not to hurt you. He doesn't correct you, and he doesn't chasten because he hates you. It's because he loves you. God chastens and corrects his children because they're his. He's not out correcting the devil's children. He corrects his children because he's forming them and purifying them. And it's a high standard. 100% holiness. So he says, you have forgotten the exhortation. Or he says that's exactly what we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. He's basically kind of quoting it or paraphrasing it. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so many people will sit in church, and when they're rebuked or chastened by the word, they'll say, the preacher is just getting after me again. That's the preacher doing that. Instead of receiving it as from the Lord. Check it. Is it the word or not? It doesn't matter who's saying it. It doesn't even matter the person's motive. Even if, and he doesn't, but even if he did have a bad motive, if it's the word, amen, you still have to fall in line. If a charlatan got up here and spoke to you, a charlatan, a deceiver, right? That's probably not a word that's used much anymore. Right? A deceiver. If a preacher was up here that was just after your money. Thank God we don't have that here. But say there was. Even if he preached to you word, that word, you're still responsible for it. You still have to receive the correction by that word. No matter who it comes from. Amen? It's the word. But we thank God we have a godly pastor and he does have the right motive. He does love each and every one of you. Amen. And I know as one of the ministers here, and Brother Eli can attest, you know, we see what happens behind closed doors and we see the travail that Brother Baker goes through and the heartache that he goes through. And he doesn't talk about it, but he loves and he's burdened for each and every person in this congregation. Amen? But it's the word that's doing the chastening. Amen? It's the word that we're looking to. So he says, so despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Right? Don't quit. Amen? If he's rebuking you, that's not the time to quit and say, well, I guess, you know. No. That's the time to go on. Whoa. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm moving up higher. Amen. I'm making progress. I'm not just, you know, treading water. But the Lord is showing me. He's leading me into higher heights by rebuking you. Yes. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Right? He's going to correct his children. But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. So if you see people that are skating by and getting away with things, yeah, and the Lord isn't chastening them, amen? You just say, well, thank you, Lord, that you are not letting me get away with it. They're getting away with it for a season. Amen? But there will be a price to pay. Amen. He says, so if, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, right? We obeyed our natural fathers that gave us a little bit of correction. Amen? And we should. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. How many want to be a partaker of his holiness? So what you're asking for is chastisement. You're asking for correction. Yeah. That's okay. Right? Just know what you're signing up for. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Admittedly, right? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. So that was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. Amen. So trials and heat are never pleasant, but it is necessary to separate the unbelief out of our hearts. The pure word is going to produce a pure bride. Amen. A perfect match piece for our bridegroom. Amen. But it's a process that doesn't happen overnight. It's not something that just instantly happens. It is a process. Amen. But it will happen. And it is happening. He is accomplishing what he said he would do. Because we are predestinated unto that. He has already seen us in that final state. That's what's beautiful about it. Amen. He says, I've started it. I'm going to finish it. This is how I see you in my mind. Amen. Let's just finish this by reading Revelation chapter 9. And then we'll also read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? By being purged. Amen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Pure, clean, white, unadulterated, without spot or wrinkle. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you've been called to. You've been obtained, or you've been called to obtain that glory. Amen. To receive his holiness. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand tonight. Brother, sister, this is a pivotal time that we're in. We are right on the border, right on the cusp of a change that hasn't happened, of a magnitude that hasn't happened for 2,000 years. A change in dispensation, a change in the way God deals with humanity. It's been this way for over 2,000 years, but it is about to change. This is a big event. Amen? God is going to be done dealing with the Gentile church, and he's going to turn his attention to Israel. And the time of the Gentiles will be over. The grace that's being extended now to the Gentiles, this time of washing, this time of chastisement, this time that we've been talking about, of God working on his church, it'll be over. It'll be complete. Amen? The shout has already gone forth. Christ will soon be coming for his own. It's happening. It's happening soon. Amen? This time demands a straight walk. Straight and narrow. Amen? This is not a time to be slipping off. This is not a time to be loosening or living loose. Amen? It's time to straighten up, tighten our belts, so to speak. To be corrected in every way. To receive correction, move on. The more we surrender, the more he takes control. The more he purges our unbelief. And the more pure our faith becomes. Amen? You want pure faith? You have to have your unbelief purged. So we must continually dedicate and rededicate ourselves. Consecrate and reconsecrate ourselves. Amen? Because we love him. We want to obey him. We want to live for him in every possible way. Amen? We're his temple. Amen. It's an honor to be His temple.
Amen.
It's an honor. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we count it a grand privilege, Lord, to be called according to Your purpose, to be called Your people, to be called Your bride, Lord, to be called Your children. Lord, and though, like Your word says, it's not pleasant for the time, yet we are thankful, Lord, when You correct us, Lord, when you bring correction, You show us, Lord, the impurities in our faith. You show us the unbelief in our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, we want to be zealous and repent, Lord, whenever You do that. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, that as You continue this work, Father, that we would have malleable hearts. Lord, we would be soft in Your hands. That You can shape us and form us, however, that we would not push back, that we would not give resistance, Lord, but that we would just allow You to shape us and mold us however You want to. That we would be so surrendered to You, Lord. Every moment of every day, Lord, that we would be consecrated, Lord, to Your service. That at a moment's notice, Lord, You can call us to action. Lord, I know that's why my brothers and sisters, that's why we come, that's why we labor, Lord. That's why we're here tonight on a Wednesday night. Because that's our desire, oh God, to glorify You, to see You magnified, to see You lifted up in our lives. We want that pure faith, Lord. We desire it, Lord, as higher than anything this world can offer. More than silver, gold, more than anything money can buy. We want that pure gold of a pure, consecrated heart. Lord, I pray that You just bless my brothers and sisters tonight. Lord, bless each one, Father. Lord, even as the word goes forth, Father, I pray that You just use it to minister to every heart tonight. We just thank You, Father. We thank You that we've been called to this time. We thank You, Lord, that we've been called to this high calling, Lord. May we esteem it that way, a high calling in Christ. May we look upon it that way. We are called to a higher calling than any other calling in this world. There's nothing in this world that can compare, Lord, to what You've called us to. How thankful we are, Lord. We honor You, Lord, with our obedience. We honor You with our hearts tonight. We honor You by setting ourselves aside, consecrating ourselves and reconsecrating ourselves again to You. I say, Lord, take every part of my heart, every part of my life, Lord. Lord, come with Your Holy Spirit like a bright spotlight, like an X-ray machine, Lord, and shine it in every part of my life. Show me where the impurities are, Lord. And then burn it out by the Holy Ghost. Oh, grant it, oh God. Lord, we look to You and we love You. We believe You, Lord. This is Your work. Lord, and You are going to have that spotless bride. Thank You, Father. Thank You for calling us to this, Lord. We love You tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Dear all to You, everything I give to You, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. Sing it again. Oh, I surrender. Amen. We give Him all of our lives. Everything I give to You.
withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. Don't hold anything back tonight. Withholding nothing, sing it again. Withholding nothing, Lord, withholding nothing, withholding nothing, and I give myself away. Hallelujah. Give yourself completely to Him tonight. I give myself away. I give myself away, so sing it again. I give myself away, I give myself away. Hallelujah. I give myself away, so you can use me, and my life. Take all of my life, not holding anything back tonight, amen. I give myself, oh, sing it again. My life is not, oh, my life is not my own. To you I belong, for I give myself, I give myself away. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you. Withholding nothing, sing it again.